We are studying the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus while hanging on the cross with this intent. One, to observe that image of the Son of God to which all believers on earth are being conformed, Romans 8:29. And two, to give ourselves as believers to that conforming process for God's glory and for the believer's personal perseverance and spiritual encouragement. Hebrews 12:2-3. Thus far, we have observed the forgiving Savior in Luke 23:34, where the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then secondly, the ever-accessible Savior in Luke 23:43, where the Lord Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," spoken to the salvation-seeking sinner on the cross next to the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we consider the exemplary earthly Son in John 19:26-27. "Woman, behold your Son," spoken to Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus. "Behold your mother," spoken to the Apostle John. Fourthly, we consider the self-sacrificing Savior in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then fifthly, we considered the scripture-conscious Savior in John 19:28, where he said, "I thirst." That brings us to the sixth of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus while on the cross, which is, "It is finished." It is finished. Found in John 19:30. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, to chapter 19. And let me begin with reading in verse 17 down through the first part of verse 30. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Amen. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are inexpressibly thankful, Lord, for You sending Him to this earth to accomplish our redemption. We are thankful, Lord, to the Son for coming for You, humbling Himself to leave the throne of heaven, to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful men, yet without sin, and dwell upon this earth for the sole purpose of saving His people from their sins. Lord, this statement we're going to consider this morning is a powerful statement. It's a glorious statement. It's a statement very plainly saying that what He came to do, He accomplished. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon this Scripture, the Holy Spirit will be pleased to minister through the Word of God to each and every heart that's here. May, Lord, they be enabled to see the glory of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished and what this statement means. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen. The work accomplishing Savior. The work accomplishing Savior. This morning I'd like to focus our attention on three questions regarding what Jesus said. He said, "It is finished." And the three questions that I want to consider in our time together are these. What was it that the Lord Jesus finished? Secondly, to consider this question, what does the word "finished" mean? And then thirdly, for whom was it finished? Those will be the three divisions, Lord willing, of our sermon this morning. With that in mind, let's look at the first question. What was it that the Lord Jesus finished? Let me get us started with a practical illustration. If you hire a lawn service to cut and edge your lawn, and after a few hours, that person comes back to you and says, "It is finished," what was it that he finished? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. It was the work that you had given him to do. Namely, it was the work of cutting and edging your lawn. Likewise, if you hire a plumber or an electrician or a contractor or a housekeeper or a seamstress or an auto mechanic, and after a while they come back to you and say, "It is finished," what is it that they finished? Again, the answer is the work which you have given them to do. With that illustration in mind, let us consider the spiritual parallel. Let us consider the work that was given the Lord Jesus to do. And we'll look at two portions of Scripture to find that answer. According to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it was the work of saving His people from their sins. Amen. Consider those words spoken by the angel of the Lord who appeared to Joseph and spoke to Joseph about Mary, his espoused wife, being with child before they were actually married. The angel came and said to Joseph, "And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That was the work that he came to do, to save his people from their sins. Let us take now and understand how he did that. How did he save his people from their sins? And there's four things I want you to see about sin, and then the four things that Jesus did in regard to each one. First of all, sin involves guilt. And the death of the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice is the provision for the guilt of God's chosen people. Romans chapter 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Sin brings guilt. Jesus Christ came to address that. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus afar off, made this declaration. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, we notice that sin evokes the wrath of God. And the death of the Lord Jesus as the propitiation is that which appeases the wrath of God. John chapter 3 verse 36 tells us, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, those who are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, already the wrath of God is abiding upon him. Sin brings the wrath of God. He evokes the wrath of God. Jesus addresses that. In 1 John 4:10, we're told this. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to satisfy and appease the wrath of God against the sins of His people. Thirdly, sin alienates from God, and the death of the Lord Jesus is the reconciliation that is directed to resolve that pressing need arising from sin. And the reconciliation takes away the alienation by the removing of the offense, which is the sinner's sin, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which is that which is pleasing in God's sight. That's what Colossians 1, 21 and 22 tells us. And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And then also 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Sin involves guilt. Sin evokes the wrath of God. Sin alienates from God. Fourthly, sin consigns to bondage. Bondage to sin and Satan. Redemption is the provision for this bondage. The death of the Lord Jesus is the ransom price paid for His people's release. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The work that was given the Lord Jesus to do was the salvation of His chosen people from their sins. Amen. To take away their guilt. To appease the wrath of God by bearing the penalty of their sins. To end their alienation from God and unite them to God forever. And to free them from the bondage of sin. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to John 17, verses 1 through 4, we have something else said about this work. It was the work that God the Father had given the Lord Jesus to do. Verse 1 in chapter 17 says, Jesus spake these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Father, that Your Son may also glorify You. And in your outline, we pick up on verse 2. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work. That word translated finished there is in the aorist tense, and it means to execute fully. He executed fully that work that was given to him. If you go down through the remainder of that chapter, there are other things we're told about that work. We're told in verse 2, it is the work that gives eternal life. Verse 14, it is the work that effectually gives to God's people, redeemed people, God's word. Verse 21, it's the work that makes believers one with God. Verse 24, it's the work that secures a place in heaven for God's people. Verse 26, it's the work that makes His people the objects of His special redeeming love. So when we ask the question, what was it that the Lord Jesus finished? The answer is, it was the work. The work of saving His people from their sins and imparting to them eternal life. That brings us to the second question. What does the word finished mean? Well, very simply, it means accomplished. It means completed. And that's the way it's translated in verse 28. Look at John 7:19. Our text is in verse 30. It is finished. That's the Greek word. And then the same exact Greek word is used in verse 28, where it says that all these things were now accomplished. The exact same word. Accomplished. Let me go back to my long service illustration to get us started. If you hire a person to cut and edge your lawn, and after a while that person comes back and says to you, it is finished. What does finished mean? Well, hopefully, it means that your whole lawn, not just a portion of it, has been cut, and every sidewalk and drive, not just one or the other or both, has been edged. It means that that person has not left anything for you to do as far as the cutting and the edging of your lawn is concerned. That person has done it all. The fact is, you would not be satisfied with anything less. With that illustration in mind, let's consider the spiritual parallel. It means the whole work of redemption, not just a part of it, has been completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the Lord Jesus Christ has not left anything for His people to do as far as the redemption of their souls is concerned. Amen. The Lord Jesus has done it all. Amen. The redemptive work has been completed by Jesus Christ. It has reached its consummation. There is nothing to be added to Christ's sacrifice. Nothing to be added to His propitiation, His reconciliation, or the ransom price He paid. There is nothing lacking in what His work accomplished. The atonement, the expiation of the sins of His people was accomplished. Redemption was forever accomplished. Now the application of that redemptive work will reach its consummation when every one of God's elect receive their glorified body. There's going to be a difference that you need to see between redemption accomplished and redemption applied. I want to consider three possibilities of how to look at this verse and what Jesus is saying. We should not be satisfied with hearing the Lord Jesus say, I have finished my part of the work of redemption. Now it's up to you to do your part. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why should we not be satisfied with that statement? I'm glad you asked the question. I have a few answers that I want to press upon you. Number one, because sinners do not have a part in God's work of redemption. Biblical salvation is all of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the first answer. And I've got more. But that's good. That's the first answer. The second, the result of thinking in terms of God's part and fallen man's part diminishes God and elevates fallen man. This false teaching gives the impression that the work of redemption is a planned cooperation involving God and the falling sinner. Such is not the case. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who has appeased the wrath of God by enduring the eternal judgment of God against his people's sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who reconciled his people into God's favor by removing the offense of their sins against God and imputing his attained righteousness to their account. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who has paid in full the redemption price necessary to free his people from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death, and set them free to love and serve God. In all these aspects of the things I just mentioned, Christ alone is active. His people's part in his activities is non-existent. It is non-existent. Moving on to the third reason why this should not be something that's acceptable by us. If by the phrase, your part, reference is being made to a sinner receiving Christ's redemptive work through their individual repentance of sin and saving faith in Christ, then two things need to be made clear. Number one, there is a difference between redemption accomplished by Christ and redemption applied by the Holy Spirit. The salvation that the Lord Jesus has accomplished and secured for his people was done by him alone, as I've just mentioned. No natural born individual has any part in this work of Christ. It's Christ alone. This is redemption accomplished. It's only when this accomplished and secured salvation is applied to a sinner that the sinner actively receives Christ's salvation through their repentance and faith. But even that activity is a result of the working of the Holy Spirit's work of effectual calling. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and he convinces them of their sin and misery. He enlightens them in the knowledge of Christ. He renews their will. He persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's the Westminster and the Shorter Catechism definition of effectual calling. The point is this, that the supposed part of the fallen man in the work of redemption does not exist.
Amen.
It does not exist. It does not exist in redemption accomplished, but it does exist in redemption applied. It is not in the accomplished process, but it is in the application of that process. Let me try to illustrate. A man sees that his neighbor's house is in desperate need of painting. So he goes to the store and he buys the paint, he buys the primer, he buys all those materials that are necessary to paint that house. And he brings them home and he sets them in his garage. Everything that's needed by way of supplies to paint that house has been purchased and brought into the garage. He has accomplished getting what's needed to get the job done. That's redemption accomplished. But there is still the house sitting there, just as desperately in need of pain as before. So this man goes to a dear friend and persuades him and talks to him because he has the ability to paint and knows how to paint well, and he persuades him to take that paint that he's purchased and apply it to that man's house. And he agrees. And then he also talks to this friend and says, I haven't said anything to the man who owns the house, my neighbor. So you need to go over and talk to him. So this friend goes over and he begins to talk to the neighbor. He points out to him, your house is a mess. And he begins to tell him, it needs to be painted. And there's an individual who stepped up who's willing to purchase that paint that you need. And he begins to talk with that man. He persuades him. And he shows him, this work of painting your house, it can be done. And the man says, all right. He accepts and he receives. That's a part of redemption applied. You see the two things? Accomplished, applied. The activity of man, which is just a part of the applied, has nothing to do with the accomplishment. It only comes to play in the application. Furthermore, I would point out to you and emphasize that sinners do not naturally have the desire or the ability to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of their fallen mankind's being is in rebellion against God. And we could spend a lot of time looking at verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 through 20, talks about man's heart, man's mind, and goes right down the list. And you get the picture that every part of man has been polluted by sin. Specific verses. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. The will is in bondage. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. The mind is at enmity against God and is incapable of being subject to the law of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. They are incapable of pleasing God. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They have no ability to repent and believe. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was not meaning or saying, I have finished my part of the work of redemption. Now it's up to you to do your part. Nor should we be satisfied with such false teaching that diminishes God and elevates the fallen sinner. Furthermore, we should not be satisfied with hearing Christ say, I have finished all the work of redemption that I can do. The rest is up to you. Have you heard anybody say that? Why should we not be satisfied with that statement? Again, because sinners do not have a part in Christ's work of redemption. Because biblical salvation is all of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. Second, because it degrades God and exalts fallen mankind. This false teaching is worse than the previous one we just mentioned. This false teaching gives the impression that the work of redemption requires the necessary involvement of fallen man. It insinuates that Almighty God needs fallen mankind's help to get the work of redemption done. And it implies that God cannot get the work of redemption done without man's input. Third reason, we're following the same reasons that we had before. There's a confusion of what is accomplished and what is applied. And when that confusion is there, they're putting things together that don't belong. Redemption accomplished and secured by Christ alone, and redemption applied by the Holy Spirit in His work of effectual calling, are two different things. Man has no part in the first, they being accomplished. He has an enabled part in the second by the Holy Spirit. And again, I would remind you of the inability of sinners. The Bible is explicit. They are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I can tell you, dead people don't do anything. If they're dead physically, they're not going to move. They can't twitch an eye. They're dead. And that's the picture that he's saying. Those who are dead spiritually, they can't do anything spiritual. They can't spiritually repent of their sins. They can't spiritually believe in Jesus Christ because they are spiritually dead. The thing they need first before anything else is they must be born again. Amen. They must be quickened alive. And only then will they have the ability and desire to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should only be satisfied with hearing Jesus say, "It is finished. I have completely and absolutely finished the work of redemption, leaving absolutely nothing for you to do regarding the redemption of your soul, of your own soul." Now that is good news. It's the good news to hear of such a capable and all-sufficient Savior. This is the hope that the gospel holds out to every sinner. What you cannot accomplish in the flesh, Jesus Christ has forever accomplished and secured for His elect people. Amen. So when we ask the question, what does the word finished mean? The answer is, it means accomplished. It means to complete. It means to leave nothing undone in this task, this work of redemption. It means that the whole work of redemption, not just a part of it, has been perfectly and absolutely finished by the Lord Jesus, leaving absolutely nothing for His people to do regarding the redemption of their own souls. That brings us to the third question. For whom was it finished? For whom was it finished? Let me get started by again going back to my illustration of the lawn service. If you hire a lawn service to cut and edge your neighbor's lawn, and after a few hours that person comes back and says to you, "It is finished," for whom was that work finished? The answer is twofold. It was finished for you. You hired him to do that work, and so he finished that work for you. But he also finished it for the neighbor who is receiving the benefit of that work that you hired this man to do. Well, with that in mind, consider the spiritual parallel. The work of God's saving God's elect people from their sins and imparting to them eternal life was the work the Father had given to the Son. When Jesus said, "It is finished," for whom was that work of redemption finished? That's the question. I'm going to give you the answer up front, and then I'm going to defend it. The answer is this. It was finished primarily for the one who had given the Lord Jesus the work to do, namely, God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, "I have finished the work you, God the Father, have given me to do." Also, it was finished secondarily for those whom the Father had specifically designated should receive the benefit of the Son's redemptive work. And you have verses listed there, and we'll come back and look at them in a moment. The clear teaching of the Bible is this. The Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption for some of mankind, paying the eternal penalty of all their sins. This is the only answer that makes sense of what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." consider the only three possible answers to this question. John Owen, as we heard about this morning in Sunday School Hour, he wrote volumes. I think it's a 23-volume set. I have them in my library. I can't say that I've read them, but I have them in my library. But one day I ran across a track. I mean, this was a small track. It was maybe 2 inches by 4 inches. And at the bottom of the track it said John Owen. I thought to myself, I didn't know he could write anything that short. I mean, the titles to his message are longer than that. And so it caught my attention, and I did read John Owen. I got that tract from Chapel Library, and I looked at it, and it had a question at the very top. For whom did Christ die? And then he said, there's only three possible answers. Either he died for all the sins of all men, or he died for some of the sins of all men, or he died for some of the sins, all the sins of some men. We're going to go through the outline. I'll get it right. That falls into the category of what we're talking about. For whom did Christ finish this work of saving his people from their sins? Option number one. The Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption for all mankind, pardoning them of all their sins and securing for them a place in heaven. Now, beloved, if that's true, then heaven would be full of all mankind and hell would be empty of all mankind. I mean, if you die for all the sins of all men, they all got to go to heaven. But that's not what the Lord Jesus thought. The Lord Jesus plainly taught that all mankind will not be saved, all mankind will not be in heaven, but most will be condemned to an eternal hell because of their own sins. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, as he's praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, by himself, a wonderful prayer, something that is very encouraging for us to read. In that 12th verse, he makes this statement. While I was with them, talking about his disciples in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none is lost, except the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was lost because he never was really given to Christ to redeem. So if Judas Iscariot is in hell, and your premise is that Christ died for all the sins of all men, then that makes Jesus Christ a failure. And that, my friend, is totally and absolutely unacceptable. That's not what he said. It is executed fully. It is accomplished. It is finished. That brings us to the second option. The Lord Jesus finished the work of partial redemption for all mankind, making it possible for them to save themselves from their sins by exercising their free wills and spiritual abilities. If this is true, then heaven would be empty of all mankind, and hell would be full of all mankind. The Bible teaches plainly, Jesus did not come to make salvation a possibility for some sinners. Jesus Christ came to earth to make it a certainty that specified sinners would be saved. Listen to the words. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't see any partiality in that, do you? By partiality, I mean, I don't see any part redemption there. He will save His people from His sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what about these words? He speaks these Himself in Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, the purpose of Christ's coming, quote, Christ came into this world to save sinners. John Murray, in one of his writings, said this, the Lord did not come to put men in a redeemable position, but to redeem to Himself a people. He did not come to make sins removable, but He came to remove sin from His people. He did not come to make God reconcilable, but to reconcile His people to God by His own shed blood. If the Lord Jesus' mission was merely to make a way possible for sinners to save themselves through the exercise of their free wills and spiritual abilities, then it's obvious He failed. Third option. The Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption for some of mankind, pardoning them of all their sins and securing for them a place in heaven. If this is true, then there would be some of mankind in heaven and most of mankind in hell. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. The misunderstanding when it comes to this is so great. And for the longest time, I didn't see it, and I didn't know it. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn back a page, if you're in John 19, to John 17. And I want to show you, and I want to let God's Word answer the question, for whom did Jesus Christ finish this work of saving His people from their sins? Who are these people? And in these verses I'm going to read to you, seven times it'll tell you who the people are. Listen to what it says. John 17, verse 2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Does that sound like He died for all the world? Does that sound like He finished this work of redemption for all the world? Does that sound like He did only a partial redemption, a partial work? Does it not sound like for those whom the Father had given to Him before the foundation of the world, that He finished the work whereby saving them from all their sins and setting them free to love and worship God? That's for whom that work was finished. A couple applications and we'll close. First of all, Can you see and understand how glorious that three-word statement is? It is finished. My Bible has one exclamation point behind it. If I was the printer, I would have had about 5 or 10 more. It is a glorious statement. Can you understand how wonderfully blessed are those individuals for whom the Father has designated to receive the benefit of His Son's work of redemption? If you're here this morning, and you say, man, I wish I was one of those people. I wish I was one of those redeemed. I wish I was one of God's elect. Then listen to this invitation who comes from the same man who said, it is finished. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Application to believers. Be conformed to the image of God's Son. You knew I was going to say that, right? That's what we said at the end of every message so far. Be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Be a work-accomplishing ambassador for Christ. It is what you were spiritually created to be. We often quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what about verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, who God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's by our good works as believers that men see and the Father is glorified. Matthew chapter 5. Be completing the work that God has given you to do. What is that work? Loving God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. Pursuing holiness in every aspect of your life. Be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitating God. If you're an unbeliever this morning, here's my application to you. Again, if you earnestly desire to be one of those designated recipients of the Lord Jesus' finished work of redemption, then go to God in prayer. And plead for His mercy and saving grace. Plead for His mercy and saving grace. This same Jesus who said it is finished is the same Jesus who said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I'm going to pray. And after the prayer, we'll have a quiet time and the piano, then we'll play and close our service. If you're an unbeliever, use that time to go to God in prayer now. Use that time to go and to plead for God's mercy and saving grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for sending Your Son. We thank the Son for coming and accomplishing the salvation of the souls of His people. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who takes that which the Son has accomplished and in God's designated time goes to those designated individuals and applies that redemption to their hearts and their souls. Lord, we praise You for the salvation that we read of in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You might give every one of Your people a clear understanding of what that salvation is. And may it rejoice their hearts and souls, and may it fortify their faith and confidence in You. But Lord, I know that there are some here sitting in this auditorium that do not know You as Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, please be merciful to them, a sinner. Lord, do what only You can do. Send Your Holy Spirit to open their minds, to open their hearts, to receive the truth of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that the seed of the gospel might be received by them. And I pray, Lord, it would bring forth much fruit to Your glory and for their eternal spiritual good. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.